Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she was getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and let you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we do pray that you will hear us and that you would help us and you would uphold us. We pray in this time that you, by your gracious power, would open Scripture to us, that you would help us to understand it rightly, that you would bring these written words to life, and through these words, through the testimony of Scripture, that you would draw us closer to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So in this time, we do pray earnestly that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our minds and our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Draw us closer to you, the living God, we pray. Amen. This week, we're continuing with this summertime series on questions from Jesus. Throughout this series, we have heard it said that when God speaks, we of course should listen. We can treat the whole of Scripture as God speaking to us. And within this witness of God speaking to us, many times God asks us questions as well. And when God asks a question, it certainly demands a response. And throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and New Testament, God seems to enjoy asking us questions. By asking us questions, God invites us into relationship with God and also into relationship with each other. And when it comes to the kinds of questions that God asks of us, of course, we pay attention to the original context in which they're asked. That's part of the responsible study of Scripture. But I think we should also treat every question that God asks as if these questions are addressed to us in the here and now as well. And that's true for every question that Jesus asks us in the Gospels. And with this in mind, we'll turn to today's passage. Like last week's question, this one comes to us from Mark's Gospel. Now, as we heard last week, Mark is the, in terms of length of chapters, it's the shortest Gospel in the New Testament. It's short, but it's a densely packed narrative. Reading through these 16 chapters, if we read it closely, we see that it gallops along at a breakneck pace throughout its 16 chapters. And throughout these chapters, Mark's favorite word that he uses is the word immediately. Immediately this happened. Immediately Jesus went there. Immediately so on and so forth. Immediately. Throughout this narrative, Mark keeps us galloping at an urgent pace. But Mark's gospel, as well as this sense of urgency, also has its own kind of structure to it. Throughout this entire gospel narrative, Mark often utilizes what many scholars call the sandwich technique. The sandwich technique. And really, who doesn't love a good sandwich? In this sandwich technique that Mark uses, Mark takes one story and splits it into two sections. Okay? Think of this first part of the story. Any guesses what part of the sandwich this is? The two parts are the bread. Right, see, we're tracking. And between these two sections of one story, Mark puts another story, another lesson, another teaching. And this story is like the filling in the sandwich. Now, being an American, I would say this is the peanut butter and jelly of the sandwich. But that's not as popular over here. I know. I can make another comment, but I won't. But this filling, whatever we prefer, is what gives meaning to both stories, right? Okay, does that make sense? The sandwich technique that Mark uses. So with this said, let's take a closer look at the first part of today's text, the beginning of this sandwich. The story begins on the heels of the Lord's dramatic encounter with the Gerasene demoniac in the first part of chapter 5. After that exorcism and healing, the text tells us that the local populace begged Jesus to leave. That's a very human response, I think, to God's healing power. This probably wasn't because the demoniac was now healed. That was a good thing, right? Instead, their begging Jesus to leave was probably due to what happened after the demoniac was healed. Anybody remember what happened in this story? The demons are driven out, and they're allowed to go into a herd of pigs. How many pigs? Here's Bible trivia. 2,000. 2,000 pigs. In other words, the local people grew uncomfortable, I think, with Jesus when his actions hurt the local economy. They might even think to themselves, if he let this happen, what else is he going to do? We better ask him to leave before he upends anything else. And the text tells us that Jesus obliged, got back into the boat, and headed back to the other side. Thankfully, no storm on the sea this time. In verse 21 of our reading, we're told that Jesus received a very different reception back on the other side of the sea. We're told when Jesus had crossed again to the boat to the other side, a great crowd had gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. He was mobbed by those around him, and they were far more receptive to him than the crowd in the Decapolis, where Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac. And he is back to the business, we assume, of teaching, preaching, and healing. And in verses 22 and 23, we're told, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, or Jairus, depending on your translation, and seeing him, this man fell at Jesus' feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her, that she may be made well and live. Now, we need to appreciate what is happening in the background of the story at this time. By this point in his ministry, we know that Jesus was a wanted man. We know that at this point, the religious and political leaders, who are often in cahoots, they felt threatened by Jesus, by his ministry, by the way the crowds were drawn to him. They saw in him the potential for the entire established social order to be overturned. And this is supported by many stories in the gospel, which tell us that the crowds that followed after Jesus often wanted to take him and make him their king by force. So we know that much of the religious establishment was set against Jesus. But we know that not every religious leader agreed with the treatment of Jesus. Because in this passage, we know that a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus came to Jesus for help. He was a member of the very group trying to do away with Jesus. And the very fact that such a person came to him for help gives us a big clue that not every member of the religious leadership was against him. In fact, the New Testament gives us the names of a few other prominent devout religious Jews of the time who were either intrigued by Jesus or even openly supportive. Who came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3? You may remember? Nicodemus. There was another religious leader who supported Jesus. In whose tomb was Jesus buried? Joseph of Arimathea, another religious leader of the time. So, there were those who supported Jesus, even in the midst of opposition. Now, when Mark describes Jairus as the ruler of the synagogue, he's referring to someone who was the president or the head of a local worshiping community. And such a person had general oversight of a synagogue and helped ensure orthodoxy of teaching. And everyone in the local community would have known who this man was. They would have been amazed by someone of his stature in the community addressing someone like Jesus in total humility. And we know the reason why he came to Jesus, that his child was deathly ill. Now, often in his ministry, when people would ask Jesus for help, he would first have something to say. He would first offer some form of meaningful teaching or reaffirm the need for a saving faith. But the text has nothing of the sort this time. Instead, right after hearing Jairus' request, verse 24 starts by simply saying, "And Jesus went with him." Jesus seemed to know the urgency of the matter at hand. He went right with him. And as is ever the case in the Lord's ministry, the text also tells us that a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. We can picture this in our minds, can't we? This image of Jesus, his disciples, and Jairus making their way with speed to Jairus' house, which must have been within reasonable distance. So the urgency of the situation, the Lord does not have a moment to spare. Time is of the essence, but in the next part of our sandwich, Jesus is still forced to spare a moment. We are told there's someone else in dire need in the crowd. And here's the middle of the sandwich. In verses 25 and 26, the gospel tells us there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all she had, was no better, but rather grew worse. It isn't possible, I think, for mere words to describe the holistic suffering that this unnamed woman had endured 12 long years. And we're told she went from doctor to doctor to doctor, and the text tells us specifically that she suffered under the doctors. She spent everything she had to try and heal her body, but to no avail. Instead, we are told she grew worse and worse. So considering this, we can draw a direct line, can't we, from the situation of Jairus' daughter to the situation of this unnamed woman. They were both in a truly dire situation. Now, according to the religious teaching of the time, a woman was deemed unclean for 7 days after a monthly cycle. However, if there was a related illness, the woman was deemed to be unclean for the duration of that illness as well. Let that sink in for a moment, for the duration of the illness. How long was she ill? 12 years. This unnamed woman, we also don't know her age, she had been deemed unclean for 12 long years. And according to the Jewish law of the time, anyone who was unclean and anyone who had any sort of close physical contact with someone unclean would also become what? Unclean. And so a high priority was placed for devout Jews on not being in physical contact with such a person. We can imagine just for a moment what that would, the impact that would have on the person who was ill. If we think lockdown was bad with COVID, compare it to this. Now, according to reliable historical sources, this rule about staying away from unclean people was keenly observed during the time of Jesus, especially when it came to matters of worship, whether it's in the synagogue or in the temple in Jerusalem. As if her physical suffering wasn't bad enough, she is also cut off from spiritual fellowship with the rest of Israel. So in verses 27 and 28, we're told this unnamed woman, she had heard about Jesus. Considering everything she had suffered, she was surely at her wits' end. Like Jairus, she was willing to try anything to get better. And she must have been with the crowd for some time. The nature of the story suggests she was by herself, which would make sense with her condition. Anyone who knew about her health would not want to be in proximity to her. And in light of her health and the limitations she faced, we can also guess that the effort of getting close to Jesus was using up what little strength she had left. This is hinted at in verse 28, which tells us, "For she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." Now, it doesn't come through in English, but in the original language, the tense of the word suggests a repetition of these words by the woman. So as she was moving through the crowd towards Jesus, she was likely keeping her mind focused on the task, on her goal, by repeating to herself, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. If I can just touch his garments, I'll be made well." Over and over again, she was probably saying this to herself, focusing her mind on her last strand of hope. And in verses 29 and 30, we're told that as soon as she touched the garment of Jesus, that immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments? Who touched my garments?" Do you notice there in verse 29 and 30 what word happened twice? Mark's favorite word, immediately. And these two words in a row give us the impression that this whole process happened in the blink of an eye. Turning around, Jesus asked, "Who touched my garments?" Why did he ask this? I think Jesus asked this question because he felt the power come out of him. He knew that something extraordinary had happened, and being the Son of God, he probably knew exactly who had touched him as well. Who touched my garments? In verses 31 and 32, we're told the disciples were exasperated that Jesus would ask this, because what was pressing in around Jesus the whole time? A crowd. So in one sense, the disciples are quite right to ask this question of him. With a multitude around him, anyone could have touched him. Jesus was not like our modern-day politicians or celebrities. He didn't have an entourage around him, a security detail with little, you know, microphones in their ears or wrist things he talked into. He was fully accessible, fully touchable by anyone. And still we are told that he persisted in asking, "Who touched my garments?" And then in verse 33, we're told that this unnamed woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Why would she be trembling with fear? She broke the religious law of the time, right? And she told him the whole truth. Considering we just heard about the importance that devout Jews at the time placed on ritual cleanliness, one might expect a devout Jew like Jesus to be upset by being touched by such a person. But how did Jesus respond? Does he recoil in horror? Does he tell the unnamed woman off for daring to touch him when she was ill? Instead, in verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, it's probably impossible for us to overstate how beautiful and how freeing these words must have been to the unnamed woman. After 12 long years of suffering, finally she was healed. Finally she was whole. And just one moment of contact with Jesus was all that it took for her to be made whole again. So here ends the middle of Mark's sandwich. Keep it in mind, though. In 35 through 43, we return to the first story in Mark's reading, the second part of the sandwich, of the bread. While Jesus was still speaking to this unnamed woman, some people were told came from the house of Jairus, this leader of the synagogue, and they said, "Your daughter has passed away. Why bother Jesus anymore?" The text tells us that Jesus overhears the discussion, but he pays it no mind. The original language suggests that he actively ignores what they're saying. Instead, he encourages Jairus to continue with him back to his house, telling him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." We're then told that Jesus separated himself from the larger crowd. He did not let anyone else follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. He went into the house, we're told. He addressed the mourners gathered in the home, these people who were wailing and weeping. In the Jewish culture of the time, it was expected to have professional mourners present at a bereavement, and they were expected to cry and wail loudly. And after proclaiming a word of hope to those gathered, when he said, "She is not dead, but asleep," the Lord is mocked by the mourners. And in response, he put them out of the house, we are told. Even Jesus got fed up sometimes. From there, he went to the little girl's bedside. And as was the case with the hemorrhaging woman, a touch and a word raised the child. Mark makes it a point to tell us that the exact words the Lord used, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." "Talitha kum" is an Aramaic phrase. That was the street language of the time. It's the language that Jesus himself spoke. "Little girl, get up." This is an endearing phrase used by Jesus. As was the case with the unnamed woman in the crowd, the Lord's treatment of this young girl is tender and full of compassion. So that's the sandwich that Mark presents us with. What does Mark's gospel teach us? What does it accomplish by putting these stories together, the story of Jairus' daughter and this unnamed woman? As we heard, Jairus' daughter and this unnamed woman have one very crucial thing in common. They're both facing impossible situations, and apart from Jesus, neither had any hope. Otherwise, those stories diverge sharply in other ways, don't they? On the one hand, Jairus and those in his family came from a position of privilege, status. In contrast, the unnamed woman has neither. In the story, Jairus approaches Jesus from the front. He engages with them directly. Where does the unnamed woman approach Jesus? From what position? Behind. Approaches from behind. And yet they both receive mercy and healing from the Lord. By pairing these two stories together, these two stories of touch and words, we're shown a powerful truth about Jesus and about the kingdom he proclaims. That there is room for everyone. That we must never, ever regard anyone, as beyond God's saving power. No one. Not one person. We're told that Jesus taught, healed, and loved those, especially those who we as people often want to write off. In our lives, and I think we all do this, if we ever see someone and think, "Oh, there's a lost cause," we need to stop and come back to today's message, to today's passages. We need to let this sandwich from the Gospel of Mark remind us that God's grace is deep and wide enough for all to have a place within God's kingdom. As Christians, we are neither judge nor jury. It is not up to us to pass judgment on who is in or who is out. If anything, throughout the Gospels, Jesus has this habit of frustrating our senses of who is in and who is out. The Gospels present a radical offer of God's grace. We need to remember that the person who seems most lost is the person most in need of God's grace. And a hint, it's usually the person looking at us in the mirror each morning. Today's passage reminds us that in the economy of God's mercy, no one can ever be really written off. As the church, this is the message we are called to proclaim. That God's grace can be and is offered to all. It's not up to us to decide who is in and who is out. Mindful of this, may we go forth from this place today and be the body of Christ here in Kemeny. May those who touch our lives, may they experience the healing of Jesus. May those who hear our words know the love of our Savior. That's what it's about. May it be so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.